Good morning, everybody. It's Matthew Petley here. I've got the privilege to bring the word of the Lord to you this Sunday morning. And the Lord's laid on my heart a message that I will just simply give the title, Sand or Rock, Sand or Rock. Let's pray together as we consider the Lord's word together. Father, we thank you that you are on the throne. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning that we can gather around your word with freedom in our homes, Lord, wherever we may be. Lord, we're not together in a building, but Lord, we are still your church. We may be scattered at the moment, Lord, but we know from your word that you're still building your church, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the days we live in, Lord. Yes, they're hard, and yes, Father, at times they can be unsettling and uneasy, but Lord, as believers in you, as those who are saved, those who trust you, Lord, we know that you are in control and you hold all things in your hands, and there's nothing that you don't see, and there's nothing that can happen without your say so. So Father, this morning, would you speak to us? Would you direct our thoughts, direct our path, Lord? Whatever is of me, would it just fade behind your cross, Father? And may you speak to us from your throne this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder how you're all doing in these days. How are you coping? Are you struggling? Or is your joy still there? Are you still trusting the Lord, still hanging on to him for his direction and his provision in these difficult days? You know, I see and hear of so many people who are struggling. And yet, both Christians and non-Christians, we look at the world and we look at the news and the reports, and we hear of friends and family who at this times I just had enough. You know, I don't know how many weeks we're into this now, but whether it's 10 weeks, 12 weeks, whatever it might be, but people are beginning to have enough of this. And that includes a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians are really struggling to understand what the Lord is doing in these days, struggling to understand what he'd be saying to them at this times. Even some Christians, like the world, sadly, are doubting and fearing and have that uncertainty in their hearts. And yes, if we lived in the world and we were unsaved and we went about our business as non-Christians, then definitely I think I'd be scared if I didn't have Jesus, and I would have that uncertainty in my heart. But as believers, the Word of God tells us that we're not to fear, we're not to have doubt. We are to trust our Saviour, that we are to expect these things in the days we live in. Last time I spoke with you, we looked at what the Bible describes as birth pains, and still I believe, you know, from reading the Word of God, that we are experiencing a birth pain. And I don't want to be a doom and gloom merchant, but the Bible says, as we looked before, that birth pains will only intensify before our Saviour returns. So we're to expect these things. But as a church, as the body of Christ, we should have no doubts. We should have no fears. And you might be sitting at home this morning on your own or with your family, and you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's easy to say, but it's really hard to put into practice. You don't understand the struggles that I'm having. But I want to encourage you this morning, now more than ever, that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's so easy to look at the world, to look at our difficulties, to look at this virus and how it's impacting the planet. But as soon as we do that, our eyes are off our Saviour. And we will struggle and we will fall. The minute we take our eyes off of him, we'll crumble. Now more than ever, the world needs to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we truly are the church, if we truly are the bride of Christ, if we truly know Jesus, then we are the ones in this generation who can point to him in these difficult times. It's a passage I want to start with, and that's Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. And it's a passage that we've heard many sermons preached, we've read many times ourselves, but it's a simple way just to look at our lives at the moment. And it, let's read it together. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We know that we are living in times that everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And the simplicity of it all, and the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, are we building on rock, or are we building on sand? Or have we built on rock, and have we built on sand? Quite simply, it's a time of shaking. And in a time of shaking, you look to see what your foundation is. And I ask you, and I ask myself, and I look at my own life, and I have to ask myself, when I look down, do I see Christ as my foundation? And that's a question I believe the Lord would ask of all of us this day. Do we see Christ as our foundation? When everything is being stripped away, and you consider it, consider job losses, the economy collapsing. This week, I'm sure that most of you read that our economy is expected to shrink, the worst it's ever shrank in history. Schools, there's now some hope that schools might go back, but there's a lot of worry and fear over whether local councils will allow that to happen. Sport is off the agenda. Every sports stadium and leisure activity has been stripped away. And even for Christians, a lot of Christians' ministries have been stripped away. The Lord has allowed this to happen. He's allowing these things to happen whether we're saved or unsaved. And he's allowing it, and we have to look at it in our lives and say, are we standing on him? As Christians, are we standing on Christ, or are we perhaps standing on our ministry? In the world, were we standing on being able to go out on a Friday night and have some leisure or downtime? Or are we standing on Christ when we can't go out and do these things? Where is our foundation? Where is Jesus in our life? Because if we've put Jesus in a box and said, right, you can have access to this part of my life, Lord, and nothing else, then we will find that our foundation is unsecure. And we will fall, we will crumble, and we will fall like the rest of this world is doing. The Word of God reminds us we need to get back to putting Christ as our foundation in these days. Consider the disciples. When Jesus died, they experienced a similar thing to really what we're going through at the moment. Suddenly, in an instant, in a very short space of time, everything they knew, everything they trusted, everything they understood disappeared when Jesus was arrested and died on that cross. And it's exactly for us in the world today. Everything suddenly changed. Just consider, you know, and we've heard this many times, but just consider, roll the clock back 3-4 months. The world was nothing like it is now. And what did the disciples do when Jesus died? They ran. They ran, they hid, and they shut themselves away. Why? Because of fear. And now we too find ourselves shut away indoors. I know it's because the government is telling us to do it, but it still causes us to be fearful. Many of us are still fearful. fearful of not seeing loved ones for a long while, fearful of not being able to go out without worry of catching the disease, fearful of perhaps job losses, fearful of financial woes, paying the bills, providing for the family, feeding the family. All of these things are what we're seeing in our news, in the headlines, but also in reality in people's lives now as we're getting further and further into this. But remember what happened to the disciples. When Jesus was resurrected, when he came back to life, he appeared to them. He appeared to them over many days, encouraging them, reminding them that what he'd just gone through, what had just happened, wasn't the end. It was the beginning. It was meant to happen. And he reminded them of the words that he spoke to them before he went to the cross, that these things were to happen to the Son of God. And he tells them before his ascension, he says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that in these days we need to remember that the birth of the church was at that moment when they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, the church was born there and the bride of Christ began. And we need to remember that we are part of the bride of Christ. Yes, it may have been over 2,000 years ago, but we sit here this morning, part of the bride of Christ. What a privilege. You know, some people say, I wish we didn't live in these days and go through the things we go through. But I believe it's a privilege that God has chosen us to see these things happening, to see scripture being unveiled before our eyes. Prophecies that were told hundreds, if not thousands of years ago, coming about before our eyes. And do you know what the one thing that a bride, when you think about a bride and what a bride is, a bride shouldn't be fearful. Think of a bride on her wedding day. Yeah, okay, there might be a bit of unease, but she's not fearful. It's more excitement. She's not timid. She's not sad. She's looking forward to the day. She's looking forward to getting married. She's looking forward to the future with her husband. A bride should be looking for her husband. I remember on my wedding day, staring back up the aisle at Laura and seeing her walk all the way down towards me and our eyes fixed on one another. And that's how it should be for us and Christ. Our eyes should be fixed on our husband. We are the bride of Christ. And when you think about a bride, I personally, and this is just my own opinion, but I don't see the bride of Christ ending in timidity, in fear, in sadness before the Lord comes and gets us. I believe he's coming back for a victorious bride, a beautiful bride, a bride that is ready for his return. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to read verses 14 to 22. And this is what happened at Pentecost shortly after, immediately after the Holy Spirit came and they were filled with the Spirit. And this is what Peter got up and he spoke. And he spoke from the words of Joel all those many years before him. And we'll pick it up from chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to say in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Listen to these words. And if we were to read on with great boldness, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to expound and tell them who Jesus really is, and to tell them and show them that he is the Savior, and what he went through was meant to happen for their salvation. Basically goes on to tell them Jesus is the answer. Reading from Joel there, he's talking about the end days, the last days that Joel prophesied, and some of the things that will be happening in the sky above us in the future. And then in other words, he goes on and he's saying to him, but you know, Joel prophesied of these things, but there's a way out. There is salvation. There isn't just the end and that's it. Salvation is through Christ. Salvation is through the one that you've just pierced on the cross, the one who came back to life. Yes, there's going to be an end of things. And Joel makes that very clear. And Peter refers to that so clearly. But if you're in Christ, it's not the end. Jump ahead just a few verses in the same chapter to verse 37, because I want to just show you what Scripture says here about their response. Let's read verse 37 to 42. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Just as in the same way the church started there, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, today we are here. Yes, we may be shut away, but we have that same Holy Spirit. He hasn't disappeared. He's within us. He dwells within us. And we too can have that great power and boldness that Peter clearly had in the way he preached and explained things to people there. We have the Holy Spirit. Peter preached salvation. And I really believe that in these days we need to grab hold of that. They were locked away. They received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they preached and preached and preached. And 3,000, 5,000, another 1,000 here and there. And every day they were being added to. Not because of anything that they could do, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was within them. And we need to remember we have that Holy Spirit in us. And that's exactly what we need to be doing in these days. Just as Peter pointed out from Joel that the end of times would be like that, we need to be pointing to people and saying, okay, we don't know when the end is, but COVID-19 is just another thing that points to Jesus' soon return. We should be pointing people to Christ. We should be preaching Jesus at every opportunity we have, with our friends, with our family, every unsaved person we meet. We need that boldness, not a fear, not a timidity, but the boldness that the early church had, that we can speak truth. We are still part of that same church. Yes, 2,000 years later, But we are the same church, the bride. We are the bride of Christ. And he is looking for his bride to have boldness, to be pointing to the day we live in, to warn people of what's coming, but most of all, to tell them about Jesus. And some of us may have doubts at that. Some of us may have fears at that. Some of us might be sitting at home this morning or whenever you listen to this message thinking, I can't do it. I don't know how. I don't know what to say to people. What are people going to say to me? I'm afraid of what they might think of me. Well, remember, who was this preaching? Who was this speaking? It was Peter, the very same Peter who only a few weeks earlier was denying Jesus three times before that cock crowed. Why? Because fear gripped him in the moment. Let's learn from Peter. Let's not let that fear grip us in the moment when everything's stripped away. And remember, for Peter, it was all stripped away in that moment, and he ran and he hid. Jesus can use us in this situation, just like he did Peter. We need to encourage one another as well. Turn to John 14. John 14, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Again, really familiar verses, but for us in the generation that we're living in now, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Also turn to 1 Thessalonians, more encouraging scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Time and time again, we're told to comfort one another. And these scriptures that we're reading are talking about Jesus' return. They're talking about where Jesus is, where he's gone, and what he's preparing for us. He's talking about the future. Skip down, continuing in 1 Thessalonians 5 now, a few verses on from where we just were, and we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and we'll pick it up from verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Church, we need to be excited. We need to be encouraging one another that the days we live in points to the return of our Saviour. We could be taken any moment to be with him. we could see our Saviour any moment. We should be telling each other that all the time, that in these dark days we live in, that Jesus is coming, he's at the door. We shouldn't be getting bogged down by this world, by the things of this world, by our current situation. We need to focus on him. There's a passage that the Lord laid on my heart, and we're going to close with this passage. But if you turn to Luke 15, another well-known passage of scripture. But Luke 15, and we're going to read verses 11 through to 24. And it's the story of the prodigal son. Verses 11 to 24 of Luke 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The Lord led me, as I say, to this passage as a reminder, I think, for myself as much as anything, but also for anyone who hears the words of this message, a reminder of what he has done for us. Those of us who are saved, those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. But also this morning, I don't know, perhaps you're there listening to this message, or in the future you listen to this message and you don't know Jesus. You might be scared of the days we live in. You might be fearful for your future and your family's future. But I believe that the Lord would speak to each one of us through this morning and say, if you don't know me, this is exactly why I came for you. And it's a reminder to those of us who do know him to be so thankful for what he's done, but also how important it is to preach to others the word, the gospel, to give the gospel in these days. And so let's just quickly go through the passage and see what the Lord's saying. I believe in my heart that the Lord has been saying to me that this son who wants everything that his father has to offer in the way of his inheritance represented each and every one of us before we came to Christ. I know there have been sermons that have looked at this passage in different ways, and perhaps has been spoken about backsliders and things like that. But I believe the Lord is reminding us today that we were all in that place where we just wanted to gratify the sinful nature before we knew Christ. And I'm sure this morning each and every one of us can think of friends and family. Or as I say, it might even be you this morning who is in that place of the son. You want to get out of life everything you can. You want to live life to the fullest. You want to enjoy life, and in these days you're struggling to see how that can happen. And so in verse 12, he says to his father, give me everything of my share, everything that falls to me. And the father grants the son his request. And isn't that just such a lovely picture of the God that we serve? A God, when he created mankind with free will. He's saying, okay, you take your portion. I give you the freedom to go and do with it. But we're reminded so often that self-gratification, the things of this world, will never satisfy like Jesus will satisfy. And so in verse 13, the son goes. He leaves the family home, leaving the family in shame, leaving the father in shame in many ways. And he goes, and very quickly he squanders all the cash that he has. Everything that he's been given is squandered. Everything that his father had worked for disappears. And suddenly he realizes that life is shallow. Everything that he thought would bring him satisfaction is shallow. There's no depth to it. There's nothing that's going to sustain him. It might be a quick fix. It might be a quick joyful moment. But very quickly that joy turns into sadness. And fulfillment disappears. And then he suddenly finds himself in further disaster as famine comes to the land. A severe famine occurs in the land. And it says there in verse 14 that it began to become impoverished. And so he gets a job. He hires himself out because he has no money left. And he's forced to find work feeding pigs. Now for a Jew, feeding pigs is the worst of the worst of the worst. It's disgusting. It's detestable. And in verse 16, you really get a sense of the state of depravity that he's in when he considers that he's so hungry that he needs to begin or think about eating the food that the pigs are eating. Isn't that a picture of the state of the lost sinner? The state of you, the state of me before we came to Christ. A picture of our filthy rags, nothing to offer. A picture of hopelessness. A picture of a soul destined for a lost eternity without its Saviour. But, praise God, as in many people's lives, when they come to this point of life, he began to come to his senses. And he begins to reflect on his life and the condition he's in. And he begins to once again think about where he came from, begins to think about his father. And isn't that so true that when we remember our lives and when we were saved, how there was a point in our life where we began to consider God. We began to consider, who is this Jesus? And this morning, if you don't know Jesus and you're in a desperate state, I implore you, begin to consider, who is this Jesus? Who is God? Who is the one who created me? And this young man, he knows that the only answer is to get back to his father. And he kind of puts this plan together that he thinks to himself, well, my father has hired men and they're getting fed and they're getting by. I'll go back to him and at the very least I can become one of his hired hands and help out and I'll say I'm sorry. And he knows that's his only answer. He can't stay where he is. And he begins the journey back home. And for so many of us, that's how it happened, wasn't it? I know for me, you begin a journey where you begin to walk towards Jesus and you begin to find out about him. And again this morning, I implore you, Begin that journey. Turn around 180 degrees and start walking towards Christ this morning. Find out who he is. Because this is the beauty of this passage. It's the response of the Father. Let's just read it again from verse 20. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What a wonderful bit of scripture that is. Because you know what? That father really shouldn't have done anything like that. But the greatest thing about it is the father was looking for his son. He hadn't forgotten about his son. He wasn't just going about his business. The scripture makes it clear that he was looking for his son coming in the distance. And you almost get this sense that the father gets the initial glimpse of his son. And he gets up and he runs right out of town and he runs straight towards his son. And he wraps his arms around him and he kisses him and he hugs him. And there's this wonderful reconciliation in a moment. The father doesn't care what people are thinking. You know, we don't know, but potentially the rest of the village would have been looking on, tutting and sighing and going, what on earth's he doing after what his son did to him? He doesn't care about any of that. All he cares about is getting his son back, getting his son into his arms, being able to be reconciled with his son. This morning, do we remember that day that we fell into our Saviour's arms? That moment when we recognised the depravity, the sin in our life, and we cried out to God in that moment, and he wrapped his arms around us, and we knew in an instant that we were saved, that we were forgiven, that eternity was with him. If you don't know that this morning, run to the Father and he will already be running to you. He stands at the door waiting to let you in. He wants you to open that door. Open your heart to him. There's no embarrassment. There's nothing that holds him back from coming to greet you, to hold you. He's looking for you right now. And he's running to give you a hug and embrace you. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus has done for so many. This is what Jesus will do for you. He runs to embrace us. This is our Jesus. Our Jesus was shamed. He was ridiculed. He was tortured. He was whipped. He was spat on. And he was crucified. For you and for me. But he did it because he loves us so much. He did it because he knew that was the only way. He did it because he wants us to be in reconciliation with his Father. And what does the Father do? He says to his slaves, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on him, put the sandals on his feet, kill the fattened calf, and let's celebrate. And they celebrate indeed. You know, the minute you come to the Father, he will forgive you. He will embrace you and he will love you. And the angels in heaven will celebrate at another name being written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's where your name will stay. So whatever your thoughts this morning, whatever your thoughts this week, coming into another week, whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, let's all turn to Jesus one more time. For the Christian in this day, let's remember we have his Holy Spirit within us. We have boldness, we have power to set this world on fire for Jesus, to change lives for Jesus. Remember to build on him, not on anything else. Make him your firm foundation again this day. Speak boldly the wonders of what he did for you on that cross. Tell people of your testimony. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, if you're just beginning to think about finding him, running to him, walking to him, whatever it may be, I encourage you that he is the answer in these days. He is coming soon for his church, his pure, his spotless bride. Be part of it. Have a future with him. He goes to prepare a place for you. And where he is, we will also be. Eternity awaits for us with our Saviour. Praise his holy name. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning so much for your salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that when you laid yourself on your cross, you thought about us, each one of us individually, Lord. You laid there and you were nailed and you died for us, for our sin. And we praise you, Jesus, for that. Help us, Lord, in these days to be the bride that you want us to be, that pure, that spotless bride that is longing for her husband to come and get her. Give us boldness, Lord. Remind us of the power that is within us, the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.